This is number 6 in our study through the belief booklet of the Christian Biblical Church of God. And we are on our study page number 6, and we're going to talk about the Holy Bible, the Word of God. So let's just go ahead and read the statement. When you go through and read each one of these, I think you're going to see that each paragraph has a lot of information in it. Here's what we have. The Holy Bible is the Word of God. God directly inspired His chosen servants by the power of His Holy Spirit to record the Scriptures for all mankind. The Holy Bible consists of both the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language and preserved by the Masoretes, the Levites, who were appointed by Ezra as the official guardians of the Old Testament. The New Testament was written and preserved in Koine Greek by the original apostles of Jesus Christ. And of course, John, Peter, and Paul were the ones who canonized the New Testament. The apostle John completed the New Testament before his death, writing the book of Revelation as the final book of the Bible. And of course, the closing there pretty well indicates that that's the last of the written Word of God. God has preserved the New Testament text through the Greek-speaking church called the Byzantine text. It was the official text of the Greek-speaking church after the days of the apostles, and this should probably read 125 A.D. onward. This text, also known as the Stephen text of 1550, was used to translate the New Testament into English for the King James Version in 1611. The Holy Bible contains vital spiritual knowledge revealed by God which man cannot discover for himself. It also records the essential outline of history from the beginning of creation to Abraham, from Abraham to the birth of Jesus Christ, from the birth of Jesus Christ to the end of the apostolic era in approximately 100 A.D., the book of Revelation reveals major events prophesied to take place from the end of the apostolic era to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. The Bible is the very foundation of knowledge, imparting understanding of salvation through Jesus Christ and showing mankind how to live God's way of life in both the letter and the spirit of His law. True Christianity is based on the entire Word of God as it applies to the individual Christian and to the church. That is a very compact statement, but it contains an awful lot, from which then much more can be derived as we go along. And I want to start this a little bit differently. I want to start by going to John, Gospel of John. We don't have that scripture listed there. But this is perhaps one of the most fundamental and profound three verses in the Bible. This section here in the Gospel of John. The reason is because this connects the Old Testament Lord with the New Testament Christ in a very profound way. And also the very fact that He is called the Word. Very important to understand. He is the Word. All that was inspired in the Old Testament, He inspired. All that was inspired and recorded in the New Testament, He either personally spoke or personally inspired the apostles and writers of the New Testament to write it. So we could have the Word preserved for us today. That's why these words, "In the beginning was the Word." And with that then, let me make a note here for you to study on your own, which is to obey my voice. Write that phrase down, obey my voice. Hearken to my words. And hearken means to listen intently, to apply. Hearken to my words, and then just take the opposite. Did not obey, did not hearken. and just go through and do a study on that to show how powerful the words of God really are. Because what we are dealing with in having the Word of God here is we are dealing with the mind of God given to us in print, so that every human being would have available to them the Word of God. Because if a person says, well, I wonder if God were here, what he would say to me. And this contains it. Continuing on, and the Word was with God, showing that he pre-existed as God, and the Word was God. And those are very profound verses. The same was the beginning with God, and all the way through here, he gives a double affirmation of was with God, was in the beginning. Notice the next one. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I might interject here that we have a whole detailed study on the first chapter of the Gospel of John, two tapes, where I go through and outline how important that is. So this is why it's important for us to understand. Now, let's connect that with 2 Timothy 3. Because the favorite thing that they want to do, and in particularly the Jesus seminar with the New Testament, they want to exorcise out of the Bible all the miracles, all the parables against the Jews, eliminate the whole Gospel of John, and substitute the Gospel of Thomas for it. And they're going to try and come out with this Gospel at the turn of the century, that New Testament. So, brethren, it's very important that what we're able to do in getting these things out, getting the translation out, getting the study books out, and everything. We are in a high-level battle for the Word of God, such as we have never experienced in our entire lives, with the exception of when they were burning Bibles because the Catholics didn't want anyone to study the Bibles. Only this time, Satan is going to flood us with so many different counterfeits that it's going to be absolutely mind-boggling. And then it will be said, well, who's to say what the Word of God is? We've got this version and that version, the other version, this version, that version. And they're going to be absolutely right for a carnal person just looking at it. So that's why understanding about the Bible and the Word of God is absolutely essential. Verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, and that from a child, you Timothy, have known the Holy Scripture. And that's what we want to do, brother. Word of God is here for us to know. Which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. He is the way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to lead us in the way of God, to help us overcome human nature, to be filled with the mind of God, the Spirit of God. That's what it's for. That's why God gave it. And that's why different ones gave their lives the way that they gave their lives, for the Word of God. And when you see that video on the indestructible book, which I'm going to make available for the Feast of Tabernacles this year, you will see what a tremendous thing that God did with William Tyndale to bring us the English Bible. Not only that, but what God did to bring the Greek text, to get it out of the hands and the clutches of the Catholics, so that we would have the freedom and the availability of the Word of God. And all of the Word of God is true. There may be some little mistranslations here and there, but the basics of salvation are found right here in the King James Version. No question about it. Even some of the other versions, you still can't get away from repentance and baptism and that salvation is the gift of God. Now, they may have all kinds of other doctrines mixed up, but those three you can't get away from in any version of the Bible. So God is not going to have his word destroyed. Allow Satan to mix it up a little bit here and there. But it's up to us to really know and understand the Word of God. And the Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. It cuts right through. Here, let's go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Just a few pages over. Now, this is what the Word of God is for. The Word of God is not for a religion. The Word of God is not to start some sort of just corporate church organization as such. The Word of God is God's communication to us. For God telling us how we need to live our lives. Who He is. What He's doing. How He's doing. And with the holy days, as we understand it, basically when He's going to do it. So this is really a wonderful thing that here we can sit right here on the Sabbath day, have our Bibles open, lay down on the table, take notes, mark what we're going to mark up, understand the Word of God. Boy, what a tremendous time this is, brethren. And we all need to take advantage of it and really, really just drink in of it. But here's what the Word of God will do. Verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. Now that means living. These are not just words on paper. These words with the Spirit of God convey the truth of God and the meaning of the Word of God. And since we're carnal and human, in order to become as God is, it's going to be living and powerful. And it's going to get to us. And we're either going to have to repent and change, or it's going to cut us asunder. That's just the way it is. No one's exempted. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, let's understand something. There is no other book on the face of the earth that lays bare human nature as the Bible does. There is no other book on the face of the earth that shows the true salvation of God as the Bible does. So you have the both. You have exposing of the evil and then the way out of it. And that's what the Word of God is for. All right, let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see something very important here concerning the Word of God. How that the Apostle Peter knew when he was writing that he was leaving A written record. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 15. 2 Peter 1, verse 15. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, the basic Greek word there means written memorial or written remembrance. See, that's why God told Moses, write. That's why He told Jeremiah, write. He told Isaiah, write. See, and He told the apostles, write. God doesn't want it just by word of mouth. He wants it in writing so everyone can know. This is God's contract with the world and with His church. With this He judges the world. With this He judges the church. Now notice verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They stood right up there in that Mount of Transfiguration and saw Christ transfigured right in front of them, to where His countenance was as the sun and His clothes were as just lightning. And then saw Moses and Elijah there standing talking with Him. It was a vision. Now, if you have that burned in your mind, you're never going to forget it, right? Peter never forgot it. And he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the most excellent glory, this is my son, my beloved son, actually in the Greek, and I translated it that way, this is my son, the beloved in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now that means inspired preaching, which he said he was going to what? Write. In other words, he's talking here about the New Testament. The more sure word of inspired preaching. This is not referring to just prophecies in the Old Testament. The inspired preaching of Christ, of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke, of John, of Paul, of Peter, of James, and Jude. For unto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. And we're going to see that the Word of God is like a light. That's what he's talking about here. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, that means inspired writing of the Scripture, is of any private interpretation. And that's where so many people go wrong with the Word of God. They treat it like it's their own. They treat it like it's something like any other book, and they can read it like any other book. It can't be read or understood like any other book. We've already covered that in Isaiah 28. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And the more that you love God, the more that you're going to get rid of self, and the more that you get rid of self, the more that God is going to open his word to your understanding. It's just an automatic spiritual law that takes place. Because the word of God is living. And how dare any of us take a private interpretation out of the word of God? And yet that's what's happening with all of those who are setting themselves up as teachers. They have the private doctrine of this and that and the other thing. For prophecy or inspired speaking, in this case, or inspired writing, this in this case here referring to all of the Old and New Testament, came not in old time by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that's what we need to understand concerning the Word of God. That they were moved. That they spoke. That they were inspired. That God breathed, as it were, these very words into their minds to write. So they actually just became a tool. They actually became, in God's hands, what he wanted them to become. A tool to express his mind and thought. They couldn't take it directly from God. They long since ago turned their back on God. But maybe they would listen to a man. Now let's go to Psalm 12. Lest we think that the Word of God is filled with all kinds of gross error. No, it's not. There may be some mistakes in translation here and there. There may be some more refinement in translation which can be done. But let's understand something concerning the pure words of God. This is true in the Hebrew, and this is true in the Greek. Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's why I started out with John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Now, that took place down through a period of time in history. And Ezra for the Old Testament was the final instrument that God used to record the Old Testament for us and to preserve in the Old Testament all of those things necessary, which tells us about what God was doing, which tells us about God's plan, which tells us the prophecies of Christ, which tells us the prophecies of the New Testament church. And God inspired him to put that in there. Now, he also inspired him to take out certain books. So when you read in the Old Testament that it's like in the book of Jasher or it's in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, God inspired that that not be encumbered into the Bible. Because God wanted to have a book of books His Word, that contained all the essential knowledge, not just weighted down with all kinds of things that were non-essential. So it's been purified 7 times. Let's continue on. Let's go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And here we see some instruction for us concerning how to understand the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is not understood intellectually. Now, you can come to a certain intellectual understanding of some things of the Word of God. That is true. But for conversion, you have to come to a heart understanding of the Word of God. That's entirely different. Job had his intellectual knowledge of God, his works in the letter of the law, but he didn't have the convicting heart knowledge until he went through the whole trial he went through, and God finally says, Job, I'm going to talk to you, now you answer me. Then he had a deep, profound spiritual conversion, didn't he? Yes, he did. Well, here, Psalm 111. And let's pick it up here in verse 7. Psalm 111 and verse 7. The works of his hand are verity and judgment. The Bible is the work of his hand. All his commandments are sure. No question about it. They stand fast forever. Let's just use one. The wages of sin is death. Since the beginning of time, man has endeavored to turn that around, correct? Has anyone succeeded death except Christ? No. Does the Word of God stand fast? Yes. All of it. If you get into other gods, then you suffer the penalty of that. If you get into idolatry, you suffer the penalty of that. And all the way down the line with the commandments, which we will get to in the next section. Now notice, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth. Well, this is why an atheist will never understand the Bible, because they don't believe that it's the truth, the Word of God. They don't believe that it's meant for them to pierce their heart to be converted. So God will let them see and not understand. He will let them hear and not comprehend, because God is the one then who has to intervene and call. So also in this, I want you to understand how great the calling of God is. It's in particularly when we see the way that the world is going. This is really something. How precious are the words of God. Now notice, he sent redemption unto his people, and he commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just the beginning. Because, see, first of all, you have to have knowledge. And then you have to have wisdom. And wisdom then is knowledge with experience. And then you come to understanding. That's why in school we learned the rote. I'm sure you still remember the song, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Rote. Remember the times table. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Da, 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 da. 9 plus 9 is 81. 12 times 12 is 144. All the way through. And then you had to remember your fractions table, right? 2/3 is 0.667777777, 1/2 is 0.50, and all of that. Then, when you learn all of this by rote, then you have experience. Now, you are ready to start applying some of this so that you can have some understanding. And this is true in whatever you do. Whatever endeavor of life you go into, there's always an entry level that you start, and you get knowledge, correct? And then with knowledge, then you get experience so that you get some wisdom in it. And then after that, then you have understanding in it, in what you're doing with your trade or your business. And God wants it to be that way so that we always can be fulfilled and yet still be filled more. And to be filled with the Word of God is the greatest thing, you see. Now notice, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. There is the key. That's the difference between an intellectual hearing and a heart-convicting action. So let's go to John, Gospel of John, John 8. And let's see how Christ applied this with the Word of God. Now we also know something very profound since we're here in John. Let's go to John 17:17 first. We should all memorize that, have that memorized. As the Apostle Peter said, we have not given you cunningly devised fables. Now fable is a lie. John 17:17. The most profound thing with the Word of God is that it is the truth. And it's something you have to work at. It's something you have to do. Once you have the knowledge of it, if you do not do it, you soon lose the knowledge of it. And we've seen that happen with people too, haven't we? The reason is because it's living. It is spiritual. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And brethren, we have that written down here for us to study. See, so that with the Spirit of God in us, when we study these things, God's Spirit gives us the meaning and the heart conviction that we can change our lives, that we can repent, that we can grow, that we can overcome. That's what God wants. Now, verse 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. Now, John, the 8th chapter. And this is how we need to approach the Word of God. This is why it's important that we understand historically how we got the Bible, historically how we got the text, so that we can have confidence that down through history, even though it may have gotten down to just one man, God still preserved His word. That's important to know. Let's pick it up here in John 8, verse 29. He that sent me is with me. Brethren, that's what we want. We want the Father with us. We want Christ with us. In everything that we do. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things which please Him. And as He spoke these words, many believed on Him. Then Jesus said to those which believed on Him. Now notice, this becomes important. Here again shows the dividing line between saying, oh yes, He's a good man, I want to follow Him, I believe Him. Then when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, do you really believe? Oh, this sounds like a wonderful religion, but I don't know about that Sabbath. You see, you're already dead in the water because it's not a religion. And if you want to work on the Sabbath, you aren't going to understand the truth. Because if the Word is truth and you don't keep the Sabbath, you won't understand it. But if you keep the Sabbath, you will. Especially if you ask God for understanding and keeping it. It's a living law. Because it's a living Word of God. Notice what Jesus said to those who believed on Him. If, condition is always on us, never on God. You don't go to God and say, God, if you will do this, I will do that. Uh-uh. No way. Uh-uh. You go to God and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Lead me in the way that I need to go. Total difference. Religion goes to God and says, God, you do this. God who wants us to walk in His way says, Here's the way, walk in it. If you continue in my word, now that's interesting because that means everything that Jesus spoke. Who is what? The word. Then are you my disciples indeed, or in truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Based on what? If you do it. That's the whole key concerning the Word of God. Truth shall make you free. Now, if you're not willing to listen, you're going to answer back. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say we shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever is committing sin, or that is practicing sin, or we could paraphrase that, the Greek is actually practicing sin, which means living in sin, is a servant of sin. And then he virtually said, and the servant abides not in a house forever, but the son abides forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's what God's word does. Now, even in a society, when you have just a society that in the letter of the law will apply the Ten Commandments, as we'll see a little later here when we get into the nature of God's law and the Ten Commandments, do they not have freedom from crime? You still have some, but it's way down, correct? Yes. Do they not have marriages and families that stay together? Yes, they may not be perfect, but at least in the letter of the law, they received that blessing for at least doing that. Because God is no respecter of person. Then when we are called and we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God and put into the church of God, then everything changes from just the letter of the law to the spirit of the law, as we will see later, and how then that's so important for salvation. Let's come back here to Psalm 19. Now, while we're turning back there, I want to mention right here that we have two tapes. They're called The Prophetic Words of Jesus and the Law. And that goes through Psalm 119. That is a whole special devoted study to the laws, the commandments, the statutes of God, which are called truth, which are greater than all silver and all gold. And so you need to study through that Psalm 119. And if you want to know a converted attitude toward the laws and commandments of God, that Psalm 119 is the best, most detailed, broken down in such a profound way. And if you want to really let it sink in, study that whole psalm on your knees. Take each verse, read it, think about it, pray about it. Ask God to help you understand how it applies to you. And then when you're done with the whole study of that, you will understand more the whole attitude of God. Now let's continue here. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of God, now this is not only the law, but that's part of the word of God, is perfect. So not only is it true, not only has it been tried 7 times, but it is perfect. In other words, you can't improve on it, right? Now, if it's perfect, why would you want to change it? Now, that's why there are such dire consequences that are said if you add to or take away from. Because when you do that, then you make it imperfect, correct? Then you make it less truth, though what is still there is still truth. Notice what it does. If you let it have its work, it converts the soul. Changes your heart and mind and your attitude. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Now the holy days are statutes. Are they right?
No question about it.
Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And that's what God wants us to have with the holy days. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, that is, giving you the understanding of the mind of Christ, of God. There'd be nothing greater than that, then. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Notice how David really brought out the importance of it. And yet our own human nature is what? Well, you've got the greatest thing sitting right in your hands or on the shelf at home. Well, I'll study later. I want to watch this important TV program. Or, well, I want to go see my friends. I'll study later. Get home, get tired. Well, I'm too tired to study. I won't get anything out of it. I'll go to bed. So I'll study when I get up. And then what happens when you get up? Something else is there. So it's something you have to apply yourself in to study, as we will see a little bit later on. Because the Word of God is the greatest thing that He has given us, brethren. Absolutely marvelous beyond belief. That's why God doesn't want it taken to be used for personal things or personal agendas or to twist it and turn it and pervert it and turn it upside down or do like the Jews did, have so many traditions that surround it that they have rejected the commandments of God and made them null and void. That's not what God wants. So you see, if we're going to continue to grow in understanding, this is what we have to do. Come back to the very basic things. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and yet people give up on the Sabbath so they can keep their job. Not trusting God to, in faith, to believe. I think Ed made a very good comment. He wants me to give a sermon sometime on the difference between no faith, false faith, and true faith. And that's a profound statement. If you don't have faith, Satan would like to move you into a false faith. So you think that you have faith, but you don't. You understand? Yes. It's very important. You have to have faith to keep the laws of God. But if you know it's perfect, if you know it's true, and if you know that it's greater than anything else in this whole world, and if you let God's Spirit stir you up and revive you back to the love of the Word of God, you're going to find that everything's going to open up to your understanding. Step by step by step by step as you pursue it. And God made it to be a lifelong thing to do. Notice. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. How to keep out of trouble. Or what to do when you do get into trouble. You're warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. And what can be compared to eternal life? And here's what it does. This ties right back, verse 12 now, ties right back in with Hebrews 4:12. Who can understand his errors? Isn't that true? Because everything everyone does is right in his or her own eyes. Unless you compare what you do with the Word of God. Unless you let the Spirit of God convict you to do what is right. And God's Spirit will. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgression. Notice that expression, innocent from great transgression. He doesn't say free from all transgression. There's a great difference, because having the law of sin and death in us, we know we're still going to sin. But kept back from great transgression. Give us the understanding. Now notice how David approached this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Now, here are three scriptures. We're only going to turn to one. But I want you to write down all three of them. Luke 4:4. These you should have memorized. Deuteronomy 8:3. And we will go to Matthew 4:4. Those are the three. They quote exactly the same thing. Let's ask a question concerning a principle here that's very important. What does God say concerning witnesses? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Very important to realize. God follows that same principle in laying out His Word. How many major prophets do we have? Three. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Correct? Yes. How many minor prophets do we have? 12. 4 times 3. How many synoptic gospels do we have? 3. Then the Gospel of John, which adds a greater witness to it. So with these three verses, God is telling us something very profound because they all say the same thing. Now let's read it. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Let's back up here to verse 2. It's always good to get the context. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterwards was hungry. Now notice this is very important for us to understand. It is the Spirit that gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. And this is a living experience that Jesus went through. At his weakest in the flesh, could he still overcome Satan the devil? Did he make any excuses? No. Did he give himself any latitude for sin? No. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if. Now notice what happens when you go to God and say if to God. Never works. The if is always on us. If you will continue in my words, then you will be my disciples indeed. If you keep his commandments, if you do this, if you do that. But Satan comes along and he says to God, in the person of Christ, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, if you hadn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights, be very tempting, wouldn't it? I mean, how do you feel when you miss? Just put yourself on a 3-day fast one time and see how you are at the end of 3 days. Try walking through the kitchen on the second day with a nice leg of lamb roasting there, fresh bread cooking in the oven. See, this is what Satan was laying out to him. Command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written. Now, brethren, how important is the word of God that is written? So important and true that Jesus quoted it as a defense against the devil. Now, that's very important to realize. So here's what he quoted. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And everything we have written here proceeded out of the mouth or the mind of God. You go back and you read the first 5 books of the Bible, where God speaks to Moses. And God says, Moses, tell the children of Israel thus and such. So Moses turns around and says, thus saith the Lord. The very words of God. That's why I had you at the beginning write down there about obey my voice, hearken to my voice, or not obey my voice and not hearken to my voice. Because God brings that upon the whole world. The reason the world is going to be judged the way it is because they have rejected the word of God, and God sent it to be a judgment for them. So that's how important it is. We are to live by every word of God. That's why it's a truth. That's why it's important. That's why we do it that way. Let's come over here to Proverbs 30 and verse 4. This is a prophecy of Christ, and Paul wrote of this. And it's also referred to in Deuteronomy 30. You'll have to figure out the verse there. Part of the way of memorizing the Bible is remember what's in the chapter. That way you only have to remember the chapter, because you can always turn there and find the verse. Verse 4. Who has ascended up into heaven, or who has descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you can tell? We know. God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add you not unto his words, lest he reprove you, and you be found a liar. All right, now let's continue on. Let's come to Galatians, the first chapter. And we'll have a little bit more to say about when we get back into scripturalism versus Judaism again, about the Apostle Paul. With the deep and profound conversion of the Apostle Paul, that's why God called him, so that he would write the truth. And he had gone through and he had suffered so much that he came to this point concerning the gospel. And this is what's so important. That's why he has 14 epistles in the New Testament. Paul had to suffer an awful lot. But I tell you what, when you suffer in the flesh, you hold fast the spiritual truth. It's almost a living law. That's why suffering, though we don't like it, is good. That's why Paul, when he was suffering, he appealed to God to remove it from him 3 times, but didn't, and was saying that my grace is sufficient for you, and I am glorified in weakness. So the Apostle Paul, he knew, he understood, and he wrote very profoundly and very directly. And concerning the Word of God, which is so important to understand. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, what was happening in his day is happening in our day. There are many people being removed from the gospel of Christ. In many different avenues, in many different ways. Some to give up on it, some to water it down, some to make it more rigid. But it's happening. Which is not another. In other words, he's saying, look, there's only one gospel. You can have something you can call a gospel, but it's really not the gospel. Because, as we just read in the Proverbs there, you've added to it, you've taken away from it. And then you're found a liar. He says, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you. Boy, is that not the state of the church today? There's some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we, he's referring to the apostles himself. That's why he wrote we here. Even though it can't include the brethren that were with him. But he's referring directly to the apostles, because in chapter 2, he had to correct Peter very severely. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that
which you have received, let him be accursed. Now notice, here's what's important with the Word of God. And this is where we all have to come to. Every single one of us. But in particularly, doubly so, because anyone who's a teacher, they will receive the sterner judgment, correct? As James said, James 3, yes. For now do I persuade men or God? That's the key. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So therefore then you are what? You are being persuaded by God, correct? And if you adhere to that, then you persuade God of your honesty and truthfulness, correct? Yes. Or do I seek to please men? Now, it doesn't mean you have to make yourself obnoxious. But then, on the other hand, you give no quarter to that which is a lie. You give no quarter to changing the glorious gospel of Christ into something else. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now that's how important the Word of God is, and that's why he wrote so many epistles, which are now the Word of God. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Neither received I of it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's how we are taught it, with the Word of God. Today we are taught with the Word of God and the revelation of Christ through his Holy Spirit. Let's add just a couple of more things here to it to finish this off. Let's go to John, the 14th chapter, and we will see how the Holy Spirit is going to do this for us. So you see, not only is the Word of God true, and God preserved it for us that we might have the truth of God, but also he's given us the tools on how to understand it. I did not cover Isaiah 28, but you put that in your notes there. Study Isaiah 28 about line upon line, precept upon precept, and so forth, because I've covered that in other things. But here's what the Holy Spirit will do, which is also called the Comforter. John 14. And like we commented earlier, you are blessed if you're persecuted. You're not happy, necessarily. I don't know of any persecution or any difficulty that is easy to take. But if you have the Spirit of God, you are blessed. And that's why the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And there's something that's very important with the Comforter that we're going to see. Verse 17, which is called the Spirit of Truth. And in studying the Word of God, this is what we always need over us, the truth of God. Always. Every single one who names the name of Christ is responsible to be under truth. Because that is the Word of God. Is any man greater than the Word of God? No, the Pope may claim to, but he's not. And he's going to be judged for. Everyone is subject to the truth of God. No one is exempt. And doesn't that keep, as they say in modern terminology, the playing field level? Yes. Yes, it does. Even the Spirit of Truth, which the world cannot receive. I'm going to read it the way it should be translated. If you don't have our in-depth study on the Holy Spirit, write for it. We have it with 8 tapes, going through explaining the Greek here in quite detail, which the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive the truth? It has no room for it because it must give up its lies and its fables. Cannot receive it. That's why the world loves Christmas. Loves Easter. That's why they have all these things that they do on the Sabbath day. Because they can't receive the truth that the Sabbath is holy to God. That's the first step to begin, as we'll see a little later when we get into the commandments of God. Cannot receive it. It's impossible for the world to receive. And so what did the Church of God do? It went to the world's professing Christianity seminaries to find out their understanding of how they interpret the scriptures, and they got a whole package of lies. Can't receive it. First thing the Sunday keepers need to do is repent of Sunday. They may appropriate the name of Christ. They may use the name of Christ. They may be blessed to the extent that they keep the other commandments, but they do not have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of truth will not be with those who live a lie. That's why the world can't receive it. Because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be within you. Then he says down here about keeping the commandments. Let's come down here to verse 23, so that we won't encumber it. But this is very profound, very basic, very fundamental. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Come up here, read verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's all part of the word of God, you see. He will keep my words. And yet, don't people come along and try and say, well, I wonder which words Christ wanted us to keep and not keep. All of them. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. The one who is loving me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So that's profound, isn't it? You want to know what the Father would tell you if you sat down, had a conversation with him? You've got it right here, all the words of Christ. Therefore, until we know and learn all the words of Christ and have them written in our heart and mind and soul and being, then we're not going to hear the Father tell us anything else, because we already have what he would tell us. That's why it has to wait till the resurrection. So for a man to say, well, if God would come down and talk to me, if you have someone tell you that, say, he already has. Here it is, right here. And these things I've spoken to you, being yet present with you, but when the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now that's how the Holy Spirit then will interact in our lives to bring us that understanding. Now, we can't get any more than what's already in the Word of God. That's true. Comment was made, since it is the Spirit of truth, if you don't adhere to the truth and the simplicity of Christ, and you reject that, then you're not going to understand. You've done it to yourself. You block your own salvation, no question about it, at that moment. If you truly have the Spirit of God, then he can revive you later on, hopefully. You go back and you study Matthew 13 and the parable of the sowers, both of them there. And then you look around and remember when we had the fields full of unfruitful wheat and tares. Now where are they? And then take that same principle and look at the whole world that professes Christ. And where are they? The prophecy is being fulfilled. That which they have is being taken from them. Being taken. Happening to ministers within the church, ministers outside of the church. Happens both ways. Let's finish this here so we can finish this section on the Word of God, because the Word of God is so absolutely important for us. Let's come to the book of Revelation. Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation, the first chapter. Now, this is one book that the world doesn't understand, so they just soon get rid of it. I think some of them have enough understanding that it convicts them of who they are, so they would like to exorcise it from the Bible. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads the words of this prophecy. That's why he had it written. That's why he said, write and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. The things which you've seen, write. That's why the word of God is important. Special message to us. Now notice, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Now I'll give you another study project, which is this. Write down the Ten Commandments, because we're going to study those next time. Then go through the book of Revelation and see where every one of the Ten Commandments are in force. Some of them are listed straight out as they don't repent of their idolatry, or their whoredoms, or their thievery. But all the Ten Commandments are there. One key thing, if you know the Ten Commandments and you know the Word of God, you'll begin to understand the book of Revelation. If you don't, you won't. Living principles. So not only is this why the Word of God is the Word of God, but this is also how to understand the Word of God. And you must deal with it honestly and forthrightly. Which keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Well, if he wrote this in 95 AD, think what it is today. I mean, think about that. And then let's go to Revelation 22, and we will finish this section here. Revelation 22. And let's see how this finishes off the whole Bible. And I'm sure that when John wrote this, he not only wrote concerning the prophecies of this book, but he also wrote concerning the whole book. The book of Revelation is written in such a way that it assumes you understand everything up to this point. And you are living by the Word of God. And you're understanding the Word of God. So when you go through and analyze the Ten Commandments out of here, you have to decipher it out of the language that is in there, because it doesn't repeat the Ten Commandments per se. But it makes statements based upon the Ten Commandments, based upon the Word of Christ, all the way through. And this will become a very interesting study. I think you will find it very profound if you do that. Now let's go to Revelation 22. So when we're talking about Revelation 22, here's a fitting conclusion to the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, because it also bears in mind exactly which God said in the Old Testament too. Which is, you shall not go to the right hand or the left hand, you shall not add or take away. He said that in the Old Testament, true, didn't he? Yes, he did. Says that in the New Testament. Here it is right here, verse 18. Verse 18, Revelation 22. For I attest to every man that hears the words of the book of this prophecy. Not only just Revelation. That is direct to Revelation. No question about that. But is not the whole Bible the inspired Word of God? And is not the Old Testament and New Testament one book together? Absolutely. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. Question. Are there plagues written in the Old Testament? Yes. The prophets? Yes. The Psalms? Yes. The Gospels? Yes. About the fire of Gehenna, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Word of God is so great and so marvelous and so expansive that when you read some of these statements, it's not just a limited little thing, like a lawyer would approach something in court. in the letter of the law. They can subpoena one thing. There may be something else related to it, but unless they specifically ask for it, they don't get it. Now, the Word of God is not like that. The Word of God includes everything in it. So that's why this is an all-inclusive statement here, referring to the book of Revelation, but also the whole Bible. Verse 19, if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, in order to have your name taken out of the book of life, it has to be written in there, doesn't it? Does this not show the unpardonable sin? How valuable is the Word of God? So much so that if you tinker with it, you're going to lose salvation. Not only that, if you're not converted and you do it, there's still a book of life for the second resurrection, so you may have yourself taken out of that one as well. And I'm in reference to those people who have the Jesus Seminar, which is merely a front for Judaism getting rid of the New Testament. That's all it is. Take away the words of God. Well, maybe they won't even be in the second resurrection to have an opportunity for salvation if they so lightly handle the Word of God, to vote on it by marbles. Out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's a way to end the whole Bible, isn't it? No question about it. So the Word of God is really profound. Now, the other things into the preservation of the text, we'll try and have more of that as we get going and more things to do, but we need to stay right with the very basic things that we have. You can never go wrong by believing and living by every word of God. That's what God requires. Oh, we'll add one more scripture here that's very, very important. Let's come to Hebrews 10. This is why God had it written down. There are many purposes, but for us, we have a profound purpose. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Because what this does, this is the programming for conversion. God is literally rewriting our minds and our thinking with His Spirit and His Word, that He's doing something eternal and profound in every one of our lives with His Word and with His Spirit. Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. That's only going to be there if you love it. It's only going to be there if you know it's the truth. But God will put it there. Isn't that something? God would put His Word into your heart. And what does it say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why it has to be heart-converting knowledge and information. And that's why the Spirit of God is so profound and powerful behind it. Because God wants us in His kingdom. He wants us there with knowledge, with understanding, with His laws written in our heart and mind. He's not going to re-educate us in any basic thing at the resurrection. It's got to be there as part of your very being. And in their minds, I will inscribe them. And He made our minds to be inscribed, to have it written in our hearts and inscribed in our minds, to give us the very way of thinking, so that then we can grow and have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who originally existing as God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So therefore, to have the mind of Christ formed in our minds, that's what the whole purpose of it is. Now, when you understand that, you can see how easy it is to get off track and to treat the Word of God in a way that it should not be treated. Now, we'll just end where we began. Let's just read again this statement on it, and I think maybe it will mean a little bit more to you this time as we read it again. The Holy Bible is the Word of God. God directly inspired His chosen servants by the power of His Spirit to record the Scriptures for all mankind. The Holy Bible consists of both the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language and preserved by the Masoretes, the Levites, who were appointed by Ezra as the official guardians of the Old Testament. The New Testament was written and preserved in Koine Greek language by the original apostles of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John completed the New Testament just before his death, writing the book of Revelation as the final book of the Bible. God has preserved the New Testament text through the Greek-speaking church, called the Byzantine text. It was the official text of the Greek-speaking church after the days of the apostles from 312 to 1453 A.D. The reason 1453, because that's when the Erasmus text came into what is called Western Europe. This text, also known as the Stephen's text of 1550, which is the completed Erasmus text, was used to translate the New Testament into English for the King James Version in 1611. And to this day, the King James Version of the Bible has gone all around the world and has had a greater impact than any other book in the whole history of mankind. The Holy Bible contains spiritual knowledge revealed by God which man cannot discover for himself. It also records the essential outline of history from the beginning of creation to Abraham, from Abraham to the birth of Jesus Christ, from the birth of Jesus Christ to the end of the apostolic era in approximately 100 A.D. The book of Revelation reveals major events prophesied to take place from the end of the apostolic era to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. The Bible is the very foundation of knowledge, imparting understanding of salvation through Jesus Christ and showing mankind how to live God's way of life in both the letter and the spirit of His law. True Christianity is based on the entire Word of God as it applies to the individual Christian and to the church.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.